So my freshman year of high school was a big transition year. I was coming from a small private school, and I had entered a large public school. And I had found out that there had been sports summer camps that I didn't know about, and that coaches had already kind of learned who the incoming players were. So when the time for basketball tryouts rolled around, I marched into my parents' bathroom and declared, "I am not trying out for basketball." Well, after explaining that my self-oriented fears were not good enough reasons to not try out, and being told that I therefore was in fact going to be trying out, I got some advice that I have never forgotten. Just try and do exactly what the coach is asking you to do, and do it as hard as you possibly can. That one piece of advice took care of all the rest for me. It was the guiding principle that I would return to whenever I felt overwhelmed, incapable, or even confused. It grounded every other thing that I needed or was being asked to do. One principle that put me in the position to handle the rest. But when we're no longer talking about things like sports, and we begin to face issues like trusting God, it can get pretty overwhelming pretty fast, can it? How do I trust? What do I have to do to trust him more? If I don't trust them, how do I fix that? Throw in experiences of trust being broken thanks to living with sinful people, and this issue only gets more complicated. Well, we have 2 weeks to discuss Deuteronomy 8 through 26. And today, I would like to throw our anchor down in Deuteronomy 10, which College Church's own Dr. Block contends is one of the sections of verses that most embodies the book as a whole. So verses 12 through 20 specifically, chapter 10, will help us identify the guiding principle that Moses provides for the people. So go ahead and please open your Bibles, turn to chapter 10, and let's pray together, asking God to teach us today. Dear Lord, my words feel completely inadequate for this topic and for trying to understand this. And so I pray that your Spirit would show up and that he would reach hearts that are looking for you and that you would make yourself known in more powerful ways today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 10. Go ahead and look at verse 12. It begins with, "And now, Israel." "And now" is a very important phrase. Moses said this earlier in chapter 4 during his first address to the people. I like to think of it as the super cue that you're heading into the grand finale of that address. It's saying, given everything that has come before, given that foundation, and now. It's a natural climax point. For over 5 chapters now, ever since he started the second address, he has been laying the groundwork. And now, here we are again at a grand finale. And surprisingly, this time, it's not a pronouncement, but a question that follows. What does the Lord, your God, require of you? It's really a great question. It gets right to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? What was God requiring of his people? These Israelites that are about to finally leave the wilderness and enter the promised land, what does he require of them? And aren't we often asking the same question of ourselves? What does he want? What do I need to do? Well, I think the answer Moses gives right here is so important that if we miss it, we've missed Deuteronomy. We will have missed the guiding principle that grounds every other instruction. So what would you say? What does God really want from these people? Moses' answer here is 5-pronged. He's a teacher. He wants the people to be able to remember. And for many of us, the first answer we would probably offer is obedience. And we're not wrong. Obedience is in Moses' answer right there, verse 13. And to keep the commandments and the statutes of the Lord your God, which I am commanding you today for your good. But that is, interestingly, the last part of his answer, not the starting point. I think that right there is one of the things that we have got to let Deuteronomy correct in our hearts before we are done studying this semester. Verse 12, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord. What's the very first part? Fear the Lord your God. That is the starting point. Moses knows that's number one on the list. Fear of the Lord. Chapter 8, where you spent a lot of time in your lesson, verse 6 says, you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God. How? By fearing him. Please do not misunderstand. Obedience is absolutely necessary. We have to get there to find true life. I just feel too often we skip over the first essential starting point before obedience is possible. We focus and strive for obedience and blessing while neglecting the foundation God has clearly laid out for us. Without fear or awe, there is no obedience. And without obedience, there is no promise of life. Fear of God is the foundation for a life of following him, the foundation for true life. So what does fear of the Lord even mean? Well, it's partly based on your relationship with him. I believe there are two dimensions to this idea, fear of the Lord. Fright, which typically is what comes to our minds when we hear fear, is certainly a dimension of this. And outside of a covenantal relationship with him as broken, sinful creatures before a holy, almighty Creator God, we would be left with that as our lot. But inside a covenantal relationship, our fear of the Lord is changed into something entirely different. Trusting awe. A-W-E, awe. Moses wants to instill trusting awe in the people of God because he knows that is the beginning of true life. This is the foundation or fundamental disposition that Moses calls the people to again and again and again in Deuteronomy. It's a theme traceable throughout the entire book, let alone the sections we're looking at the next 2 weeks. A sampling, just a little further down, verse 20. You shall fear the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 13:4. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him. Deuteronomy 14:22, as Moses is talking about tithing, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. Deuteronomy 17:19, talking about future kings, that he may learn to fear the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 25:18, giving the basis of Amalek's sin. He did not fear God. This perspective is the foundation for true, healthy, abundant life. We sometimes feel so far removed from these Israelites with a tabernacle in the wilderness, preparing to begin a conquest of a brand new land with rituals and ceremonies that feel so foreign. But the reality is, the underlying problem that ran throughout their story is the exact same one we still face. Paul David Tripp describes a war that has determined the course of human history and the lives of every individual who has ever lived. What is that war? It's the war of awe, the war that is fought on the turf of every human being's heart. Every human being is hardwired for awe. And in the heart of a sinner, awe of God is very quickly replaced by awe of self. That is the great war of wars. And that is the war Moses knew was ground zero for his people. If I counted correctly, In just chapters 8 through 26, Moses says Yahweh or Yahweh your God 167 times. Go through these chapters. Mark it every single time when you see that capital Lord. His name is everywhere. This is not a book about them. It's about him. Which brings us to verses 14 and 15 in chapter 10. Moses grounds his five-pronged answer, starting with fear of the Lord, in a theological reality. He's giving a basis for his answer, and it rings out as a doxology. Verse 14 starts, "Behold, look, get this. To the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it." In this section of the chapter, Moses actually re-emphasizes this three separate times. Look a little bit farther down, verse 16. He provides more of his answer to what does the Lord require. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. But verse 17, what's the reason for that answer? For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Go down again, verse 20. What's the instruction? Fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. But verse 21, why is he calling them to this? Hear the doxology. He is your praise. He is your God who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Doxologies burst out of Moses. He is reminding them, this is the God of the universe. He is beyond comprehension. And yet our hearts have so atrophied from feeding on lesser awes that cannot give life that we just miss Moses' words. As you are leaving, Google images from the Hubble Space Telescope and just take 1 minute to look at some of the pictures that pop up. Because every image that the Hubble Space Telescope sends back proclaims this same doxology that Moses was singing thousands of years before. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. He is your praise. He is your God. This God, creator and sustainer of all powerful, almighty God, beyond imagination. And if this is all we had, it really could be a little scary. But, verse 15, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are to this day. After each of the three doxologies are immediately statements about his interactions with mankind. Let's go through it again. Verse 18. There was just a doxology in verse 17. Verse 18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Verse 20 was the answer. Verse 21 was the doxology. Verse 22. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Moses makes it so clear. The God up there, the God of all, comes down. This is the greatest mystery. The God of all, the God of the universe, comes down and interacts and acts on our behalf. This is the gospel. This is good news. The God who can defy all the laws of nature, the God who can part a sea, this God takes a band of slaves and says, "You are mine." Why? Why are they loved and chosen out of all the peoples of the earth? Well, the answer Moses gives in chapter 7 is because the Lord loves you. That's the best answer we get to the greatest mystery of all. As people who fixate on what we need to do, we fall into the trap of thinking Deuteronomy is just instructions and ancient laws. But instead, Deuteronomy needs to be teaching us that God has always been the same God. He has always been writing the same story. He has always been revealing himself as the God who comes to rescue the slave. And when Jesus comes down and dies on the cross, he is the ultimate and final fulfillment of all that Deuteronomy proclaims. It's no mistake that Jesus quotes Deuteronomy over and over and over again. This Deuteronomy is about the God who comes down. This is the God of the Bible. And when Moses says God's name some 167 times, it's the covenantal name of God, Yahweh, your God. And over and over and over again, he adds, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, who redeemed you from the house of slaves. This is who God is, the God of all who pursues intimate relationships with those he has rescued to make his own. Moses' next address is chapters 12 through 26. It has many specific, detailed teachings, but I encourage you to find the repeated themes that almost seem like drumbeats throughout all of those chapters. For example, you will hear, the place the Lord your God will choose, the place the Lord your God will choose to make his name dwell there. It speaks of this same tension. The God of all must choose. Man could never determine where God dwells. And yet, the God of all chooses a place to dwell among man. It's a mystery. It's undeserved grace. And God wants his people to go there, to be reminded there. His presence transforms. He knows the only way to true abundant life begins when he has recaptured our awe of him. The lie that always entices is that true life can be found outside of our all-powerful, almighty, all-knowing, loving creator. And the disease of constantly replacing awe of God with self and the idols that we prop up, that disease has infected our hearts. Tripp continues, no human solution can fix our replacement instincts and our replacement lifestyle. No set of rules will free us. We have met the enemy, and it is us. And because it is, we have no power to defeat it. That is why Jesus had to come. God comes down and indwells human flesh in the person of Jesus, fulfilling perfectly what no Israelite could ever do, what none of us could ever do. And because he poured out his blood as an atonement for our sin, as believers in Christ, we now have full access to his transforming presence. His spirit indwells within us. The God of all, Emmanuel, God with us, a gospel that should wreck us. And yet we so often forget. Our awe is so small, so fickle, which is why he came to us. So what do we do? If the first and most foundational answer is to fear the Lord, what can we try and do to grow in it? Well, first, be encouraged. A longing heart reveals a heart that is humbled and ready to receive, which is what God is after. Deuteronomy 8, the Israelites in the wilderness, day after day collecting manna, taught us the importance of getting to that place. Humbled and completely dependent daily on God to be who he has said he will be. The God who comes down. the God who pursues his awe-sick people. Confess that you lack an awe of God to match who he is. Cry out for him to reveal himself in greater ways. Start there. We daily need the forgiving, transforming, rescuing, and delivering grace of Jesus. And we won't grow out of that until we see him fully face to face. And then revelation, remembering, relationship. These are the words that I have not been able to get away from as I've wrestled with this idea of trusting awe. First, return to his revelation. This written revelation records how he has revealed himself in history, in time and space, to his creation. Want another theme to find scattered on almost every page of Deuteronomy? Hear, O Israel, listen to his voice, the words he has spoken, the words he has declared. Imprint these words, bind them, wear them, teach them, recite them, write them. Indeed, if you will listen to him, you must listen, hear that you may fear. We so often are guilty of coming to the word as if it's a resource to supplement our life. We come looking for something to make us feel better, looking for something we can use. But his revelation is about revealing him, what he's like, what he has done, what he is still doing. The reason we give ourselves to him is because of what we find. We follow when we behold him. The God of all revealed himself and promises he will do so. What grace! Hallelujah! We could never fear or have trusting awe of a God who had not revealed himself, a God who had not chosen by grace to make himself known. Return to the way he chose to reveal himself, that you might know this God and the ultimate revelation of himself, Jesus Christ. John writes, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Return to his revelation again and again and again, in his word and in the person of Jesus Christ, that he might open your eyes to the lengths that he has gone to have you. The God of all who came down in love. Fix the eyes of your heart on his word, written and alive in Jesus Christ. Second, remember his redemption. Susan highlighted this theme so strongly 2 weeks ago, and it only continues throughout this book. And you shall remember, lest you forget. Remember and do not forget. Remember the Lord your God. Let his revelation help you remember his redemption. Moses writes, "You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there." He is constantly retelling their story. He's constantly taking them back. Read and reread again the story of God's redemption. And like the Israelites are instructed to do in Deuteronomy 26, retell the story of your redemption. God knows how we are created. He knows we forget. In Deuteronomy, he's constantly calling the Israelites to practices that will help them actively remember. Look for them. Return to his revelation. Remember his redemption. Retell the stories of God coming down throughout history and into your every single day. Retell those stories to yourself and to others. Write them, journal them, get in community and small groups that you might actually speak them aloud. Moses says again and again, just as he promised, just as he promised. Return and see the promises he has fulfilled. And may his revelation open your eyes to his perfect faithfulness to every single word he has spoken. And may you find that all the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Return to his revelation that you might remember his redemption and trust his promises. And finally, live in loyal relationship. These teachings of Moses are never about calling them to perfection. It's about calling them to loyalty. God is after a relationship. Find the drumbeats coming to his place and coming back to his presence, feasting and rejoicing there. Called to loyalty. Trace the theme of idolatry in Deuteronomy. Hear Moses' concern about their hearts being led away from the only one who can offer true life. Something or someone is always your Lord. And Moses in Deuteronomy, and really all the scriptures, are always asking us, who is your Lord? Again, read it, find it everywhere. He does not just say Yahweh. It's mostly Yahweh, your God. Relationship. Return to his presence again and again in prayer. Live in loyal relationship to the one who has rescued you. Wrestle with him. Ask that by his grace, he will help you give him your every single day so that he might actually be your Lord. Return to his revelation, remember his redemption, and live in relationship with God himself. Will you pray with me? God, by your grace, open our eyes. Recapture our hearts day after day after day. Make us fear you with trusting awe, that we might fully surrender and follow you and find true life, all by your grace and for your glory. Amen.